Thank you, Matt, Sari, Sharina, for leading us. Really enjoyed those songs that we sang, especially this last song, Let It Be Jesus. And one of my favorite songs recently by Bethel Music is, and the phrase I'm thinking of is, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. And I don't think it's something we can explain about power in the name of Jesus. We can't explain it. What is it about just whispering Jesus when we're feeling stressed out, when we're tempted by something? There's power in it just by whispering his name, and I'm thankful for that. I'm also thankful for Steve this morning. He's going to share with us. So Steve, come on up, and I'm going to ask a blessing. All right, let's bow our heads. Thank you, God, this morning for Steve and his willingness to share what you put on his heart. Thank you for his walk with you, and thank you that you've given him a word. And I ask that each of us, as we listen, as we hear from you, Father, that we would learn to know you better, we would grow closer in our walk with you, and I pray that your name would be glorified. Thank you for this morning. Amen.
Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How are you doing this morning?
Good.
It's good to see everybody, all of our friends here. Welcome to the visitors as well. It's nice to have you here. So this morning, I'd like to share something that God's been putting on my heart for the past 3 or 4 years especially. And recently, I shared some of it, a little part of it, at a local missions conference with a ministry that we're involved in. And this morning, if it's okay with you guys, I'd like to really just share my heart on this. So if you're ready, say, ready.
Ready.
I didn't tell you what I'm sharing on yet. But I've titled it, Run to the Darkness. And I want to start in Matthew 5, verse 13. For those of you who have Bibles, please turn to Matthew 5, verse 13. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp, then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Now, here's a question for us to think about. What happens when light avoids going to darkness? Anyone? Exactly. Darkness wins. What happens when those who have light are afraid of those who live in darkness? What happens when those who are the light of the world let their light shine brightly and don't give in to fear or shame? Light wins, right? So this morning I'd like to look at a few things that keep us from running by faith to the darkness with God's light. So let me ask that as a question first. What do you think are a few things that might keep us from running to the darkness with the light that we're holding? The light of God within us. Anybody?
Fear. Fear?
Embarrassment.
Embarrassment?
Doubt.
Doubt. Very good. Anyone else?
Possessions.
Possessions. Very good.
We're afraid what people will say.
Exactly. Yes. And that's a hard one to overcome, right?
Not understanding who we are in Christ.
Amen. Not understanding who we are in Christ. So there's many that we could mention, but the ones that I'll be focusing on this morning are shame, fear, religion, and comfort. And the first one is shame or being ashamed. Paul said in Philippians 1:20, verse 24, "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but will continue to be bold, but will continue to be for Christ, as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I am torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. You know, once we get to the point where living means proclaiming Christ, no matter what, and dying is even better because that means we'll be with him, we become unstoppable. In the same way as ISIS does this in an evil way, you know, they believe they will win a reward for the amount of infidels that they kill. And so they become an unstoppable force because they're not afraid for their lives. Now imagine, if they would be scared for their life, how much easier would they be to stop? Right? And in the same way for us, if we fear for our lives, if we fear for our own safety, our own comfort, we're going to be so much easier to stop than if we're bold. Verse 20 talks about being bold. You know, we need to be bold about the gospel that we're bringing. The world is not taking subtle hints. And I think American Christians have tried for far too long to put subtle hints out there. And we need to speak directly. We need to be bold. For example, it feels much easier to say, you could maybe kind of have a nicer life if you would follow the right path, right? Than saying, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. The message of repentance. And you know, the condition of America is certainly not improving on its own. The Barna Group did a study recently on Generation Z. Generation Z was born between 1999 and 2015, and they are the first truly post-Christian generation. More than any other generation before them, Generation Z does not assert a religious identity. They might be drawn to things spiritual, but with a vastly different starting point from previous generations, many of whom had received a basic education on the Bible and Christianity. And it shows. The percentage of Generation Z that identifies as atheist is twice that of the millennials. So it really is showing. You know, many around us are not hearing the gospel. We have the answer in the gospel for the mess that Satan has made of their lives. And we need to proclaim this boldly. Romans 1, verse 16 to 17. Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everybody who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. The good news tells us how God made us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. And as the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Are we ashamed to boldly proclaim the good news? If you would have a cure for cancer that would be 100% effective, how bold would you be in proclaiming that? Wouldn't we want to share that with excitement? You know, I think for most of us, it takes a while until we're willing to stand on the gospel as the only answer. You know, often we try a lot of other things, such as social, political, or psychological change, which will never actually change people. If we try this social, political, or psychological change, it does not produce lasting change in people. I've been so blessed to hear my wife's twin sister, who has gotten a degree in psychology, say, quote, modern psychology really has very few or no answers to bring lasting change to a person's life. It's mostly just methods of coping, not really finding freedom that, like the gospel offers. God is the only one who can actually bring lasting life change. And she became very disillusioned in seeing what they taught in the 4 years that she was getting that degree. So why are we ashamed of the good news? You know, we can be ashamed because of our past. Maybe things that we've done that we feel like we can't promote the gospel with, what we've done. And, you know, we need to repent of the past, yes, and deal with that. But we need to move on past those failures, past those sin. And because when God forgives us, he does remove our sin as far as the east is from the west. Amen? And, you know, I think we can feel the freedom that Jesus spoke to the woman caught in adultery when he said, go and sin no more. It's such a picture of go forth in freedom. And secondly, we can be wanting to fit in rather than stand out. You know, our culture has made offending somebody the number one sin. And if you haven't experienced that, I'm sure you will. I don't believe we need to be different or offensive just for the sake of being different. But Jesus living in us will make us different sometimes even strange. And I think our goal should not be to stay on the good side of people when the truth of God is at stake. Jesus said in Luke 6:22-26, "What blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil? Are any of these things fun? Does anyone want to invite that on themselves? I don't think so. What blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you, mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man? When this happens, be happy. Yes, leap for joy, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, their ancestors treated the ancient prophets that same way. What sorrow awaits you who are rich, for you have only your happiness only now. What sorrow awaits you who are fat and prosperous now, for a time of awful hunger awaits you. What sorrow awaits you who laugh now, for your laughing will turn to mourning and sorrow." And of course, that's figurative language for living it up now, as opposed to sacrificing now for eternal reward. And then verse 26 wraps it up with, "What sorrow awaits you who are praised by the crowds, for their ancestors also praised false prophets." And another translation says, "If everyone praises you, woe are you." And I think we need to think about that. If we're not experiencing any opposition, we should question why not. In Matthew 5:11, verse 12, Jesus also said, "God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for what great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way." In John 15, verse 18-21, Jesus also said, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer a part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. This they will do to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me." Consider this: if the world hated Jesus, and he was perfect, he was without sin in the way that he related, how much more are we going to be hated and mistreated? Because we aren't. We aren't perfect. We do stumble. We don't represent always in the way that we should. But, loved ones, we are blessed if we get to suffer for the sake of the gospel. It's a blessing to get to stand out for the sake of the gospel. It's a part of being God's family, and I think we can rejoice. The reason we jump up and down is we know that even in hard times, even when we are suffering, the gospel is going to go forward even through opposition. In Luke 9:21, Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone who he was. "The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things," he said. "He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead." Then he said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost and destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels." So this passage about giving up our own way, taking up our cross, is directly linked to what Jesus was saying in the previous verse about him suffering, being rejected, and we likewise need to take up our cross and follow him daily. We must choose daily to take up the way of Jesus. It is not easy. Everything in us wants to hang on to our own life. Everything in us wants to make life about us. I think we need to be intentional in the way we give up pleasures and comforts at times for the sake of the gospel. And are we trying to hang on to our life, or are we giving it freely? You know, Jesus also made it clear in those verses that if we're ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of us when he comes in the end. You know, this isn't a harsh or overbearing command or statement from him. He suffered so many cruel things. He suffered and died. He came. He was rejected beyond what most of us will ever know for us. And that was before we turned toward him. That was while we were still against him. So if he provides everything we need when we are wrongly used, when we are rejected, I think it's only a fair statement for him to say that he'll be ashamed of us if we are of him. And we should also be glad to identify with the chosen ones. In 1 Peter 2:8, it says, "They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people, you are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people." You know, most of us would never be found in the same room if it wouldn't be for Christ. Our identity in God has drawn us together. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's own people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from the worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and will give honor to God when he judges the world. You know, we are a chosen people here, and our identity is in God. We are with God's people as well, and so we should be proud to represent Christ and our family, a part of the bride, to the world. Also, we are temporary residents and foreigners, right? And how do we live in a foreign country? I think often when we take missions trips, for instance, we're much more intentional in the way we share Christ because we know the purpose for why we're there. And it can be easier to forget that here. You know, the USA is not our home. Heaven is our home. and we should be walking on earth as citizens of heaven, as it says in Philippians 3:20. And then verse 12 also shows us how important it is in the way we relate to unbelievers around us. I think in the way they see us live, yes, but especially in opening our mouth and proclaiming the gospel to them. And on this point, I'll leave you with a question. How can the gospel be displayed if we're not willing to stand out and be different and let the light of God in us be seen? Or let me ask this a different way. How can light shine if it's afraid to be seen? Next, let's look at fear. You know, running to darkness can be scary at times. The unknowns, the things that could happen to us if we allow ourselves to focus there can be frightening. But Jesus said in John 4, verse 4, that the spirit that lives in us is greater than the spirit that lives in the world. And you know, we don't need to fear darkness. We don't need to fear bad influence or what those living in darkness might do to us. You know, bad things might happen to us. That's true. But Jesus is worth it. And he always is going to make a way through it for us. And we often call fear a lot nicer things than fear, right? It's concern, being aware, being smart, right? Or caring. But the bottom line is that fear is not of God. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 and 8 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and made us timid, but of power, love, and self-discipline." Now, how many times have you heard that verse without hearing the following verses right after it? Verse 8 says, "So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, for I am in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer." Be ready to what?
Suffer.
We need to be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news, Paul says. So we are no longer slaves to fear. Can we all say that together? We are no longer slaves to fear. So what do we fear? We fear what others around us might say or think, like Amanda said earlier. You know, opening our mouth and proclaiming Jesus is not always going to be popular. And there's many times that God gives us a word that's not, that's a hard word that we need to speak. It's not always going to be well received, but we cannot give in to the fear of man that wants to keep us silent. You know, there's so many around us that are hurting. We can't afford to hold this message of healing and freedom within ourselves when so many around us are hurting just because of what people might think about us. Paul said in Galatians 1, verse 10, "Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant." He stated that pretty strongly. I would say the same for us. You know, if pleasing people around us is our goal, we can't truly serve Christ at the same time. We need to guard ourselves that we don't become people pleasers who are trying to win the approval of a certain group of people or keep a certain group of people happy, especially for our own ego or reputation or need to be well-liked and accepted. The reason this goes so directly against the gospel is God is often going to call us to speak a word around us that is not popular or very easy to speak. We also fear what might happen to us or our family. In Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, Paul said, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything." How much should we worry about? The important things? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Is it true that we probably only worry about the things we don't pray about a lot of times? It's Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds everything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. You know, there's tremendous peace when we release worry and are thankful to God for what we have. And I've also heard people cautioning ministering in certain places already because it's not safe, as if it were more important to them than the gospel. You know, there definitely is an increased element of risk in reaching out in some areas, but let me ask you a question. When was the gospel ever about making our life safe and comfortable? Living in Jesus is ultimate safety, even in the darkest of places. You know, I have a mansion in my future. It's going to be well protected beyond anything the best security guards here on earth could offer. And I look forward to that day, I really do, when I can be comfortable, when I can be safe. But in the meantime, God has asked me to risk things so that others can experience that with me as well, for the sake of advancing the gospel. Next, let's look at religion. Dead workspace religion is in direct opposition with the gospel. The idea that we can do certain things and then we're right with God, that is a lie, and it keeps us from going deeper with God. Let me ask you the question. If you think you are right because you do certain things, how will you feel a need to continue to pursue God in your life? You know, we can feel comfortable because we have a form of Christianity, but with no desire to actually know him or to make him known. And what is religion? In Matthew 15:7, Jesus said of the Pharisees, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God.'" Then Jesus called the crowd to come and hear him and said, "Listen," he said, "and try to understand. It is not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You're defiled by the words that come out of your mouth." Religion is when we honor God with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. Religion is when we teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Religion is us thinking we need to force people into truth instead of letting the Holy Spirit lead people into all truth, as John said, as Jesus said in both John 14:16. Religion is when we think all bad influence is coming from outside instead of coming from our hearts. The Gospel Coalition wrote a fascinating article in which they said, "It's easy for a Christian family that seeks to honor the Lord with distinctive holy living to adopt this mindset. The world is evil and our family is good. Therefore, we need to protect our family from the evil outside. The reality, however, is that sin is not primarily something we need to be sheltered from, but delivered from." And how does religion quench the true gospel? This is from Matthew 23. "First, it crushes people with unbearable demands. Jesus said of the Pharisees in verse 4, they crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to help ease the burden. We see this over and over with Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees. They were trying to put heavy burdens on people, whereas Jesus was setting people free. You know, Jesus' followers will always care more about seeing people set free than that they do exactly what we want them to do. Sorry, my mouth is a little bit dry this morning. And secondly, it shuts the door of the kingdom of heaven for people. In verse 13, he said, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves, and you don't let others enter either." And Thirdly, it turns converts into a child of hell. In verse 15, he said, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cross land and sea to make one convert." That's pretty good effort, right? You cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you yourselves are. You know, bringing converts to a dead form of religion is worse than where they were before, because it's partial truth, right, that leads us to think that we're okay because we're good, instead of depending on, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it focuses on cleaning the outside of the cup instead of the inside. Verse 25, Jesus continued, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look righteous to people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." You know, focusing on changing the appearance of things instead of the heart of things directly opposes the gospel. True salvation will always happen from the inside out through our relationship with Jesus. And in a sentence, religion opposes the gospel advancing because it tells us we're okay when we do certain things, while relationship with God tells us we're accepted because of the sacrifice Jesus made so that we can enter in. And when we experience that, when we experience that wonderful good news that Jesus paid it, how can we keep from spreading that? How can we keep from wanting to see others experience that around us? If we have found the gospel to be good news to us, how can we keep it to ourselves when so many are living in darkness around us? And turning to comfort, you know, this is a big one for us, because I think, and I've recognized this a lot in my life, our pursuit of comfort can often stand in the way of us running to the darkness to proclaim the gospel. It's very subtle. You know, often without realizing it, we build a wall of comfort around us, almost like a fort, to try to avoid pain and experiencing hard things. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-39, if everybody that can would turn to that, that would be great. Matthew 10, verse 32. Jesus said, "Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But anyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace on the earth. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it." So the verses in 34 to 36 plainly tell us that Jesus didn't come just to bring peace. You know, the gospel needs to bring conflict sometimes. And I've observed that often as a result of this family conflict, I'm going to call it, because of the gospel, that is, not because we're being ignorant or rude, but the family conflict because of the gospel often brings more people to Christ. It's that awakening call, you know? Most of us by nature would just continue doing what we've always done, unless we would have some of those wake-up calls in our families. Luke 21, verse 16, Jesus said, "Even those closest to you, your parents, your brothers, your relatives, and friends will betray you. They will even kill some of you. And everyone will hate you because you are my followers." You know, I read recently on opinions.com that this verse right here was the most popular one used in witnessing. I'm kidding. Not to try that one next time, though. "Everyone will hate you because you are my followers." You know, the Christian life is much more than just working, hanging out with our family, church, and friends. You know, when we only hang out with those that are on the same page as us, our worldview becomes very small, and we start forgetting what so many around us are experiencing. And as a reminder of what so many of us are experiencing, I'd like to play a video now called Fatherlessness, excuse me. So you can go ahead and run that.
Nearly 40% of all children in the United States are born out of wedlock.
Nearly 35% of Caucasian children are born out of wedlock.
More than half of all Hispanic children in the U.S. are born out of wedlock.
More than 70% of all African American children are born out of wedlock.
One out of three children in America live in homes without their biological fathers. This means 24 million kids are growing up in homes without their dads.
Children who grow up in fatherless homes are five times as likely to be poor.
Fatherless boys and girls are two times as likely to drop out of high school, two times as likely to end up in jail, and four times as likely to have emotional and behavioral problems.
71% of pregnant teenagers grow up without a father.
71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes.
70% of juveniles in state reform institutions grew up in single-parent homes or without parents.
Children who grew up in fatherless homes are twice as likely to abuse alcohol or illegal drugs.
63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes.
For all the sons and daughters who are walking in the darkness, you are calling us to lead the life to you.
Will you make a difference?
Will you make a difference?
Will you make a difference?
So that I can live a better life.
Will you make a difference?
Will you make a difference?
So I don't become a parent before I'm ready.
You can make a difference.
So that I don't have to give myself away to feel loved.
You can make a difference.
So I don't have to get high to numb the pain.
You can make a difference.
You can make a difference.
You can make a difference.
So I don't look to gangs to be my family.
You can make a difference.
You can make a difference.
So that I don't have to learn what it means to be a man from the streets.
You can make a difference.
You can make a difference.
You can make a difference.
So that I can experience the love of Christ.
Thank you. Wow. You know, it's so easy to forget what so many around us are experiencing. Even though I agree that we don't want to miss our own families and reaching out to others, we also don't want to fall into this false idea that we need to put family first in all circumstances. Sometimes our families will need to sacrifice. You know, that place of safety, rest, peace, and joy that our marriages and families enjoy is meant to be shared with those who never experience it. And that one's a hard one to watch because I know so many people who that is their story. And it's I know the pain that they're walking in. So fully living for and representing Jesus will sometimes cost us friends or family. Some of us have experienced family who have rejected us because of our stand for Jesus. You know, we need to be willing to give up any relationships that we hold dear for the sake of the gospel. In Mark 10, verse 29, Jesus gave a wonderful promise here. Peter began to speak up. "We have given everything to follow you," he said. "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life." I well remember my parents and the decisions they had to make, even though it cost a lot of family relationships. You know, I haven't seen my grandparents on mom's side of the family in about 10 years, probably, because of it. But I want to ask you a question. Would living a safe, comfortable life benefit God's kingdom or Satan most? Anyone? Our personal safety is certainly not a worry that comes from God. In fact, you know, when people wanted to follow Jesus, he had a pretty good easy believism thing that he did. He said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere even to lay his head." You know, Jesus made it very clear that following him means giving up things a lot of times. And being uncomfortable. Think of ways that maybe you've been comfortable, maybe you've settled down, and maybe by default have taken the easy way. All of us have experienced someone in our lives who was willing to step out of the comforts. They were willing to get up off of their couch, willing to step out of their comforts in order to bring the love of Jesus to us. And I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon. He says, "If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for." You know, we certainly can't bring the gospel to everybody in the world. We shouldn't feel a weight that we need to tell everybody, but we should feel compelled to do what we can and share with those that are around us. Jeff Barker, Dave's dad, one time said, "A soldier's job is to fight for a cause so powerful that even their very death is not as important." Are you willing to risk even dying for the sake of the gospel advancing? For the sake of others, so that others may experience God's love. I think for many of us here in this body, God is working to move us beyond that picture of that Thomas Kincaid picture, you know, of quiet, secluded, peaceful living, and is giving us a vision to run to the darkness and proclaim the good news. So, in closing, being ashamed to stand with Jesus, fearing what others might think about us, or our longing to be accepted and comfortable, holds us back from running to the darkness and bringing the light of Jesus to those around us. You know, it's so easy to be blind to what other people are walking in right around us. There are so many that are desperate for a person that they can trust. Will you be the one that shows Jesus to them consistently through hard and good times? How much are you willing to sacrifice and give up so that Jesus can be formed in others around you? Most have never had someone who consistently loves them and speaks truth into their lives. And you know, it's okay to start small. We don't have to be involved in some big ministry. You just need God's love and a willingness to give of your time and loving others and pointing them to Jesus. You know, there's so many needs right here in Lancaster City and all around us that we can bring the presence of Jesus to. And loved ones, I want to plead with you. Don't get pulled into that form of Christianity that makes it all about you and your comfort. God has so much more for each one of us here than that. It's not about us. It's about loving Jesus and loving others enough that we're willing to go and share the gospel with them. Each of our lives are telling a story, and now that we've been redeemed, it's telling a story of redemption and hope that others around us desperately need to hear. How will the story of your life change theirs for eternity? And I'd like to play one final song here in closing, so you can go ahead with that.
A candle and makes his home. Carry your candle and run to the darkness. Seek out the helpless, confused and torn, and hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle, light your word. Take your candle and go light your word. Frustrated brother, see how he's tried to light his own candle some other way. See now your sister, she's been robbed and lied to, still holds a candle without a flame. So carry your candle and run to the darkness. Seek out the lonely, the tired and hearts are blazing, so let's raise our candles and light up the sky, praying to our Father in the name of Jesus. Make us a beacon in darkest times. Carry your candle, run to your candle.
Right. Thank you so much, Steve. Appreciate you sharing this morning.